get into it. Apologize for the delay. You can turn your Bibles to Philemon, the book of Philemon, which might be a little hard to find. It's a really small one. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, then Philemon right before Hebrews. Just one little page. And, yeah, I don't know how if we're going to make it through it or not. But let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather around your word this morning. Just pray that you would watch over us in this time. Pray that your word would change us and conform us to the people that you want us to be. Obviously, a lot of our minds are distracted by things that are going on and with Dan and all the other things going on in the world. And just pray that, of course, you would be with Dan. Pray you would give him comfort this morning to physically be comfortable. And just pray you'd be with the doctors also, help them to know just exactly what the right thing to do is for him. And now I just pray you'd be with us in this short time and just help our minds to be able to concentrate on you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Philemon, it's my intention was to just kind of do an overview sort of thing, but then as soon as you get into a book of the Bible, even one that is 25 verses long, you start to discover, oh, there's actually a lot here. This is almost like it's a letter from God to us, and so there's so much more to it than you may originally think, like every book of the Bible. So we'll just go through as much of this as we can in the next half hour or so, and take away from it what we will. This book is it's a letter, obviously, literally, from Paul to one individual by the name of Philemon. And in that letter, Paul is giving some instructions, really, to this man and making a request of him. And in that, we just see so much about how to apply the truths of Christianity to our daily lives. That's one of the, could be one of the critiques of a church like ours, that we're not having a sermon series on finances and a sermon series on marriage, and then we go to how to be happy and, you know, whatever, sermon series on COVID or something like that. So people could say that we're not, it's not relevant to our lives or these kinds of critiques, which I don't think are valid, because when we understand the Bible, we understand who Jesus Christ is, and as believers in Christ, we are Christians, little Christs. We're supposed to act like Christ does, even when things don't go right. And that can be a challenge. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge for me. And in this letter, we see how to apply the truths of who Christ is to our lives and how we should conduct our lives. And so it's just a wonderful letter about God's grace and how to give it to other people and how to act in a gracious manner towards believers, unbelievers, and they're all mixed into this one little tiny letter from Paul to Philemon. So it's also a great example of how books of the Bible, in particular the letters, have the epistles, have a backstory to them. And there are some things that we are not privy to, that the audience, the readers and the writers know and understand. And that doesn't change the meaning. It doesn't do anything like that. But But it is a reminder to us that we shouldn't really, we don't need to speculate about a lot of things in the Bible that we don't perfectly know the entire story of. And speculation can get us into trouble. So we'll try to avoid doing that. So let's, we'll take the time to read it. Just 25 verses. Philemon, verse 1, says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. There's your application right there. Apply the knowledge that you have. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, there's Philemon. If you read commentaries on Philemon, you're going to see a lot of talk about Onesimus being a runaway slave, and Paul is appealing to Philemon now that Onesimus is saved, take him back, set him free, take him back, and everything is going to be great. And I'm not sure that that's exactly what's going on in this letter, because we don't have all the details of the situation, and we'll get more into that as we go along. It's also possible for people to doubt the veracity of this story, because it is clear that Onesimus is a slave of Philemon, and we'll have to define that also. But it's the critique of the letter would be, well, how could Onesimus, who clearly ran away, why would he make his way to Rome and then just happen to run into Paul? This is just so unbelievable that I just throw out the whole Bible. And people do that. They come to things that they think are contradictions in the Scripture and just say, well, that can't be, so I just don't believe any of it. There's no such thing as God, because Onesimus couldn't have possibly made it to Rome, and all of these kinds of ridiculous critiques. So we'll look at some of that. There's a lot of problems with that sort of reasoning. that maybe we'll talk about as we go along maybe here. But first off, of course, we have to know the background. You don't want to just, as always, take verses and just assume things or just forget this letter altogether because it's so short. What could we possibly learn? It's in our Bibles for a reason. It's one of the letters that even the critical scholars admit that the Apostle Paul wrote. The critical scholars that kind of started in the 19th century are people. It makes you wonder, Suzanne asks all the time, why do these people dedicate their lives to studying the Bible and then just tear it to pieces? Why would you do that? Why would you dedicate your life to just kind of destroying something and studying it? And they know the Bible. But they oftentimes, one of the areas that they attack the Bible is through the authorship of the letters. And even they, the critical scholars, have a hard time denying that Paul is the author of this letter. Some of the critical scholars have even kind of shade their feelings on other letters, Colossians being one of them. It's very popular among them to think that Paul didn't write Colossians. But when you come to this letter and Onesimus is mentioned in Colossians, then it gets to be, boy, you're really on shaky ground. If you think Paul wrote this but didn't write Colossians, that just doesn't make any sense. And of course, when we go to the very first word, literally the first word of the letter, it says Paul. And in verse 19, he says that he's writing this letter with his own hand, which is kind of unusual for him. Typically, he dictates his letters to somebody, and then will sign the greeting or the greeting or goodbye at the end of the letter. This one, it seems as if he wrote the entire letter. Who is he writing to? That's a good question. He's writing to Philemon, of course. He's also writing to Apphia and Archippus, we see in the end of verse 1 and end of verse 2. Now, again, there's kind of some assuming that is going on there. It's written to all of them, plus the church that meets in his house. So there's some interesting information that if this was one of our regular letters, we'd dig down on that for a while. But enough to say that the church at that time, this church is in, we know, in Colossae from the book of Colossians. And so the church of Colossae was probably not like the First Baptist Church or Colossae Bible Church or whatever. There were several of them scattered around, meeting in people's homes. They didn't have the same kind of access to buildings and these sorts of things that we do here, at least in every town. So they would meet in people's houses. And Philemon happens to be one of those. It's most likely that Apphia is his wife and Archippus probably his son. But again, that's making some assumptions. Primarily, all those people would have had access to this letter, but as is pretty obvious by the use of Paul's, the use of the singular you beginning like in verse 4, you and can be either singular or plural. Y'all, the people in the South can understand the English Bible better because they have that term y'all. You, plural. We don't have that here in the North or written down in our English Bible, so it becomes a little hard to see that sometimes. But here, he's using the singular you. He's directing this letter right at Philemon, really beginning in verse 4. We see that. And we also know that this was written the same time as Ephesians. We've talked about that in our study. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, the four prison epistles. So that puts it same time frame, 60 to 62, somewhere in that range. And we can see in Colossians 4, verses 7 through 9 is where we get this idea that this is related to Colossae as we go to Colossians 4:7. Paul is giving kind of his final words. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So we take that to show in Colossians that he has sent Onesimus back to Philemon, who was in the church among the Colossians there. So that is putting it in the same time frame, of course, as these prison epistles. And the people of the church knew who Onesimus was. He lived, arguably, with Philemon, in at least on his property, perhaps was part of the same church. The people knew who he was, which is a great indication to us that this church is kind of a mixed, if you will, congregation of people from various strata of life, which is the way a lot of the churches were, of course, if not all of the churches at that time. The book of James, he makes a very strong point of talking to them about how to treat one another, how to treat one another with fairness. Don't show partiality to people because they have money or they can do something for you. That in God's church, we treat each other equally, if you will. So why is Paul writing this letter? I think in large part it's not to simply ordering Philemon to do something regarding Onesimus. In fact, we see Paul says he could do that, but he doesn't want to do that. He wants Philemon to do the right thing out of love for his fellow brother, his fellow Christian. And so in that regard, the purpose of the letter is the spiritual growth of Philemon and a demonstration of showing the love of Christ to one another, which is kind of like the most important thing that we do when concerning our Christianity, loving God and loving others, the greatest commandment of all. The entirety of the law, Christ said, is wrapped up in the idea of loving God and loving other people. And that's really what this letter is all about. Paul showing the love of Christ to Onesimus, showing the love of Christ to Philemon, and wanting Philemon to do the same thing towards Onesimus. Spiritual growth, not much unlike any of the other letters that Paul wrote. Nearly every one of them is concerned with the spiritual growth of the people who are receiving the letter. So just a brief outline of the letter here. Verses 1 through 3, of course, like nearly every one of Paul's letters, starts pretty much the same way, introducing himself, that he is, in this case, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Timothy is there with him, and who he's writing to, and his prayer, if you will, for grace and peace to the recipients of the letter. And that also is nearly universal in Paul's letters, this offer of grace and peace to the audience. And then in verses 4 through 9, it is an appeal to excel still more. Obviously, Philemon is somebody that is, he calls him a beloved brother, a fellow worker. Philemon isn't just somebody who is just kind of there. in the church. Obviously, if Paul refers to him as a fellow worker, that's a pretty big compliment to be given to someone from the Apostle Paul as being the ultimate worker. And Paul is saying that Philemon here is, you know, you're right here with me, doing the work of the Lord. And so, but it is also a letter that he, to inspire him, if you will, to continue on even more, kind of like Paul did for the Thessalonians. He told, if you remember our study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that Paul knew that they understood the word, they understood prophecy and these kinds of things, but I want you to apply these truths to your lives and even more than you already have been. Same kind of idea here in verses 4 through 9. And then he gives the request that he wants to the request of the thing that he wants Philemon to do on Onesimus's behalf in verses 10 through 17. And then kind of a pledge and a request of Paul in verses 18 through 22. Paul, as usual, doesn't really ask people to do something that he isn't willing to do himself. And that's we'll see that more also in Ephesians in the next hour, that Paul is the ultimate example of leadership. And then concluding remarks that are pretty similar to other letters here, rather brief, obviously, but just lets the people know who's there with them, say goodbye. He wants them to prepare a place for him, and because he's in prison. Notice that when he's writing this letter, Paul is being held, but in verse 22, he asks Philemon to prepare a place for him. And if you remember in our study of Colossians, that wasn't a place that Paul had been before. He writes the letter to them knowing who they are, knowing that they're a church that made up of people who've trusted in Christ, but he hadn't been there. The Holy Spirit had kept him from going there, we know from Acts, diverted around there, and then came back through later. Well, here Paul has a lot of confidence that he's going to be released, and what he's going to do is be able to go to the Colossians to visit with them for a while. So what can we take away from this letter that Paul wrote? Even from the greeting, the salutation there in the beginning, the first three verses, the church needs all kinds of people. It isn't just made up of one personality or one type of person, one level of income. Every person has something to offer to the church, just like society. Society wouldn't operate too well, even in the 21st century, if everybody was a computer programmer or everybody had acumen in the same area. And people from different stratas of life, if you will, typically have capabilities that are different from other people. And all of those people are important in the life of the church. Men, women, young people, children bring something to the church, bring wonderful opportunities of service, and they bring joy to your life, seeing them run around and these kinds of things. People who are great at administration, people who can build things, people who can fix things when they break, all of these kinds of people, of course, are very, very important to the church. And like I mentioned before, James talks about the same thing and not showing favoritism to people because they have money or something along those lines. It's also important for us to understand Onesimus, he's referred to down in verse 16 as a slave. A doulos is the Greek term that is used for slave oftentimes, or servant. Of course, Paul refers to himself quite often as a servant of Christ. Same term, doulos, that is used to refer to somebody who is a servant for another person. Now, in America, at least, our minds almost immediately turn to the 19th century and the movie Roots, and these kinds of things immediately spring to mind. And while servanthood at this period of time, it wasn't ideal for a person. I mean, if we want to, it could be. Maybe it was ideal for some, but it might not have been ideal for everyone, as evidenced by the fact that a lot of the people who were servants were prisoners of war or had offered themselves as servants to other people to pay a debt or something along those lines, similar to the idea of indentured servanthood in America. At our founding, that was something that was very, I don't know if popular is the right word, but common, that people would come to America, get themselves into a tremendous amount of debt to leave Europe and come to America, and would offer themselves as an indentured servant to a person for a number of years in order to pay their debt, and then they would be set free. Upwards of one-third of the population in the city of Rome during this time, first century, were doulos, servants, or could use the term slave. A third of the population of Rome was like Onesimus during this time. And furthermore, it's very clear that Onesimus had some way to travel from Colossae to Rome. That's upwards, I believe it's close to 1,000 miles of travel between Colossae and Rome. He had some way to get there, and it wasn't just walking. He probably had to take some kind of a boat. He had to have some kind of, he could have walked the part over land, but, you know, we don't know, but chances are really good that he had to take some form of water travel also to get there. So, and they didn't have an underground railroad at that point, you know, that he just, if he can just make it to so-and-so's house, then he'll sneak him. That's not something that would have been in play at that point in time. So it's completely different. The idea of servanthood and slavery and these kinds of things are completely different than what we had in America, and certainly the way that it's portrayed in movies and these kinds of things today. That's not necessarily what Onesimus was going through, and it seems as if he was more like somebody who was kind of Philemon's right-hand man. In effect, somebody who was very important to him, and obviously something happened there that we'll get to. But in verses 4-7, we can see that we grow as believers through our knowledge of Christ. Notice again, Paul says in verse 4, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Or really, there's a little note there in the NASB that says that word "for" is really "toward," and it can also be translated as "in." That through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, in for Christ's sake or in Christ's sake, on Christ's behalf, these things that are inside of us as believers, as people who are in Christ, need to be shown to others. And how can we really show the love of Christ to other people unless we know what Christ's love is? That's one of really kind of one of the big problems in the modern church today, is that we're kind of applying a different Jesus than the Jesus that is found in the scripture. And that's obviously a really big problem. So we have to have knowledge of who Christ is in order to apply that knowledge and the same love that he has for people to others. We have to know these things, and we can only know it from the Bible. It seems pretty clear that Philemon was obviously pretty well off financially, and Paul is recognizing that he's using that for other people. He's not just hoarding it for himself and you know, being some kind of mean person like Scrooge. He's helping other people, just like Jesus Christ, who has everything and shares it with us through faith. After all, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so we see also that that this is an encouragement to other people. As we grow, we encourage other people to grow in Christ also. Verse 7, "For I have come to have much faith, joy, and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother," Paul says. Man, that's a pretty big compliment too, coming from the Apostle Paul. He says to Philemon, you are comforting my heart. You are refreshing my heart, let alone the other people that you are helping there. As he goes through his life, notice also that God works out his plan. It is quite remarkable that Onesimus did end up in Rome. However he got there, it's pretty clear that he wasn't a saved person when he went to Rome. Verse 10, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." So somehow Onesimus made his way to Paul. Paul gave him the gospel, and he believed. He's his child. That's the way Paul refers to Timothy, I think Titus as well. People that he leads to the Lord, he refers to them as his children, his child in Christ. And of course, "whom I have begotten in my imprisonment" makes it pretty clear in that God is working out his plan for the life of Onesimus. And you can see also that I think we can make a takeaway that he isn't compelling him, that God isn't dragging Onesimus around by the nose and making sure that everything happens. God doesn't have to do that. And that's the way that Paul also is treating Philemon. I think that this is a major takeaway from this letter, is that God doesn't compel people to do things, but yet his will is still accomplished. And it's better that he doesn't compel people to do things. Notice verse 12. "I have sent him back to you. I have sent Onesimus back to you, Philemon, in person. That is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own free will. I could order you to do this. And I know you would do it because you're a faithful person, but I don't want to do that. I want you to do it out of love, and I want it to be your own decision. And I believe salvation to be precisely, exactly the same thing for Christians. Does God know who his people are, who is going to believe? Did God know who was going to believe before he created the world? Yes, he did. He knows everything. Everything that's possible to know, everything that's possible to happen, he knows. Does he compel certain people to believe and compel other people to not believe? Absolutely not. Because his desire is for people to make this decision of their own free will. And that makes it so much better for God, on God's behalf. Do you want people who love you and follow you just because you can order them around and tell them what to do? Or do you want them to love you and follow you because they want to, because they see who you are, because they see the things that you have done for them, and they're doing it of their own decision? Clearly, in this case, that's so much better, as Paul says there in verse 14. It's so much better if you just do it of your own decision. But getting back to that, God working out his plan, did Onesimus run away? We don't really know. It doesn't say that anywhere in the text, that he snuck away in the night and made his way off to Rome to get away from that evil Philemon. In fact, that would be sort of contrary to Paul, I think, is a pretty good judge of character, and understood that Philemon was a pretty good guy and did a lot of really good things for the people around him. So I think that that's probably something went on there. There was some kind of disagreement. Did Philemon send Onesimus on a some sort of job or errand for Philemon to Rome? And when Onesimus got there, he's like, "Oh, I kind of like Rome better. I think I'm just going to stay here." Yeah, that's possible. We don't know. We don't exactly know. The text doesn't reveal that to us, but somehow Onesimus ended up there. He believed, became a believer, and now Paul wants him to do the right thing. And that's where we're going to have to leave it for now, because it's already getting to be quarter till, and that's too late. So maybe we'll get into some more detail next time that I do this, whenever that may be. Or maybe we'll do it online or something like that. I don't know. But I really want to finish it up, because it's this letter is just wonderful. It just shows the heart of God. It shows the heart of Paul for people, and is a wonderful demonstration to us on several levels of how to treat people. And even when you're the person like Onesimus, who probably had done something wrong, and now he's a believer, now it's time for you to do the right thing. And that's something that is obviously very challenging for us to be able to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.